In just a little while, we'll be singing the song of encouragement. Should there be one or more individuals that feel disposed to respond to the invitation, it would be a genuine pleasure for us to have the opportunity to assist you in your obedience to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for your presence this morning, for the fact that you're interested in things that are holy and interested in that which is divine. And to this end, the elders have invited me to come and to have a part in a series of lessons concerning the Word of God that I trust will prove to be profitable and beneficial for us in living the Christian life. I'm thankful for that invitation, and I very, very seriously consider the material that is being presented that is for your profit and for my benefit as well, from the standpoint of preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Christ and from your standpoint of having the hope of eternal life in the day of your death. Good to see each of you this morning. And as you've come together, it is for the purpose of studying the Word of the Lord. And I will assure you that that's what we're going to be doing in the next few minutes, taking a look at the things that are contained in the Bible. My prayer and plea is that you will prosper physically, and that through a study of the Word of the Lord, you'll prosper spiritually, and that as time goes along, your life will get to be a little better and a little better, and by that I mean a little more like heaven. Like the Apostle Paul said concerning the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, meekness, self-control, and so on. All of these qualities and characteristics are to be adorned by us who are Christians, because this is the qualities and the characteristics of heaven, and we're making proper preparation for our abode in that eternal state. I want this morning to deal with something to begin with that maybe you have thought about before and you might not have thought about, but I'll introduce it with the last thought, or one of the last thoughts, that I presented during the Bible study earlier this morning. It had to do with the way that an individual enters into the church of our Lord. And when I say the church of the Lord, I'm talking about the church that he built in Matthew 16:18. Up on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul tells us how to get into the Lord's church. For in one spirit were we all baptized into one body. When I look at the book of Ephesians, the first chapter in verses 22 and 23, I immediately become mindful of the fact that the church and the body are terms that are describing the same group of people. The Bible reads on this wise in verse 22 and 23 of Ephesians, the first chapter. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That passage says, the church, which is his body. And thus over here in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in verse 13, for in one spirit were we all baptized into one body. But he tells us that the body and the church are the same, so we're baptized into one body. Church. We're baptized into the Lord's church. Now I want to take, as I may, in this passage of Scripture and just all of a sudden began to build on something that is very, very important in its relationship to the church of our Lord, the church that Jesus built. If I were to go back in time somewhat, I'd think concerning an individual by the name of John the Baptizer. And as I would think concerning John the Baptizer, one of the first things that would come to my mind, that he came out of the area of Judea. And as he came out of the area of Judea, he began baptizing, coming forth from the wilderness area. He came baptizing, and he was baptizing in water, so is stated in John, the Gospel of John, and in the book of Matthew. And then ultimately, here is another individual that comes to be baptized of him, and that is in baptism of water. And here's where Jesus was baptized of John, and the heavens are opened, and there is a voice that comes out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And on that occasion, here is the Holy Spirit that descends upon Jesus Christ in the form of a dove. And thus John the Baptizer saw that, and in John, the first chapter, John says, "That was a sign from God for me to know that he was the Christ." And thus John made the statement in John, the first chapter, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He designated Jesus Christ as being the Messiah, designated him, if you please, as being the Lamb of God. But now here all of a sudden is Jesus Christ that begins doing the same thing that John had been doing. Talking about John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer had been preaching a baptism of repentance for the coming of the Christ. Here is Jesus Christ then that comes, and he began preaching a baptism of repentance. And it is a baptism, if you please, in water. So I observe, for instance, in John, this third chapter, down in verse 22 and 23, "Now after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water." So here is a baptizing that was taking place in an area where there was much water. Here at the beginning of the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and at the beginning of the Gospel of John, here is John the Baptizer that set forth first, baptizing in water. Here is Jesus then that comes as baptizing in water. Though John, the fourth chapter, says that his disciples baptized and he baptized not. But it was baptism in water to begin with that these individuals had. Now, I want you to pay attention now to what I'm fixing to tell you. When I began thinking concerning the baptisms that are found in the New Testament, I found that there's some six baptisms that's going to be referred to. I looked, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 13, and it's the baptism of Moses in the clouds and in the sea. But now you see, it tells you what baptism is being talked about, the baptism of Moses. When I look again, as it were, the baptism of John, in Acts the 19th chapter, there were certain individuals, like, for instance, Apollos, that knew only the baptism of John, but we noticed a few moments ago that there is a baptism of John, and that baptism was in water, but when we're talking about John's baptism, it's designated. It's designated as being such. When I come, for instance, to Matthew the 20th chapter in verse 22, there's what's referred to as the baptism of suffering. But here is this expression that is used, baptism of suffering. It's qualifying the type of baptism that is being talked about. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized not with? And I'll leave that for your consideration. But it simply designates the baptism that's being talked about. When there is referred to in the New Testament the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it talks about what baptism that is, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And thus it qualifies what's being said. When I then look, for instance, in Matthew 3 and 2, and John speaking concerning Jesus Christ, "There's one coming after me, the latch of whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire." Here, if you please, Jesus is referred to as having a baptism of fire, and from this standpoint then, it designates not baptism, but baptism in fire. Now I'm going to back up for a moment now. When I come back to John the Baptizer and I come to Jesus Christ and he's talking about baptism in water, here's the pace that is set all through the New Testament. And if there is any other baptism that's going to be talked about, it's going to qualify it when it designates it. If it doesn't have reference to water. Some have asked me in days gone by when I would say, for instance, in Galatians 3 and verse 27, for all of you that were baptized into Christ, they'd say, how do you know that that's water baptism? Because of the precedent that's set. The precedent that is set is that any time it's talking about a baptism other than water, it designates what's being talked about. And if it's just talking about water, it just mentions it and go on. And thus, there is no question concerning, as you read through the New Testament, concerning individuals being baptized, and we'll note in a moment concerning the element, that it is, if you please, baptism in water. Now, this is what we'll talk to you about. When the New Covenant came into existence, and it began to be preached by the apostles in Acts, the second chapter, Peter standing up with the 11, Acts 2 and verse 14, they spake forth the word of the Lord, and as they spake forth the word of the Lord, the point that is being made is that here is a new covenant that is being probated. Here is a new covenant that's being introduced. And when they get down to the point of individuals receiving the remission of past or alien sin, they were pricked in their hearts when they were told that ye by the hands of lawless men did crucify and slay, and thus all of the Jews were guilty of murder, of crucifying Christ. Now that's what the Bible teaches. I'm aware of the fact that there are individuals today that will say, hey, we're not responsible for what those individuals did a long time ago. Oh, yes, you are. You go back and hear the word of the Lord says, by the hand of lawless men, ye did crucify and slay. Here are individuals that are guilty of crucifying the Lord. But now when I come to this, and they cried out and were pricked in their hearts and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized. He didn't have to say in water. That's the point that is being made all along. Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, and the remission of your sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know from other passages in the New Testament that this element of water is emphasized. Like, for instance, to an individual that is designated as the Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch was taught by Philip, and the eunuch came to a certain water in Acts 8 chapter, and he said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? The reason that he wanted to be baptized was because he had been taught to be baptized. Do you remember last night in our lesson that I made mention concerning a prophet of the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah? That in John, or in John the 6th chapter, there is set forth the thought concerning that an individual shall be taught of God, and he that hath heard, he that hath learned, cometh unto me. Now we look, and if you please, that there is the teaching, there is the hearing, there is the believing, and then an individual obeys. And that's exactly what the Ethiopian eunuch did. See, here is water. How did he know about that? Because Philip had been preaching it to him. Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? When it came to an individual by the name of Saul, the word of the Lord says, why tarriest thou, Saul? And this was Ananias coming to Saul. Why tarriest thou, Saul? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins. What's the figure that is used? The figure is used of that of washing with water and cleansing, as it were, garments. In this case, it is the remission of an individual's sins and had to do with an individual by the name of Paul. When then I'm thinking concerning baptism, I'm thinking concerning baptism in water. That's the teaching of the Lord in the New Testament, and that's what's uniformly set forth as we press along. When then I'm thinking concerning individuals being baptized, one of the first things that I note is the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. So from the day of Pentecost until now, and as long as this world lasts, there will be the baptism of water that is in existence. And at the commandment of the Lord, like for instance in John 3 and 5, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. So here is water baptism that is demanded of Jesus Christ. And he says, if you're not baptized in water, you'll never enter the kingdom. You'll never enter the body. You'll never enter the church of our Lord. So I'm looking, if you will please, at the idea of baptism, and that this is associated with New Testament conversion. Now that's not the only thing. I recognize through the hearing of the word of the Lord, and now I introduce another passage of Scripture. This is found, if you please, in the book of Romans, the 10th chapter. And here the Apostle Paul is setting forth the concept of God sending a preacher to preach, and a preacher preaching, and people hearing, people believing, and obeying that which is preached. Let me begin with verse 11, if I may, in Romans, the 10th chapter. Romans, the 10th chapter, in verse 11. For the Scripture said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. Okay, now the question's going to rise, what does that mean? Well, he tells you. Watch continuing, if you will, with verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is the Lord of all, and is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear except there be a preacher? And then he says in verse 15, how beautiful are the feet, or how shall they that preach expect, or except they be sent? Even as it is written, how beautiful are them that, of the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things unto you. Now I'm looking, if you will please, at the fact that God sends a preacher, and the preacher preaches, and the preacher preaches the truth. People hear the truth, and they note the commands in that, and they obey those commands. And one of those commands has to do with baptism. Here then, if you please, individuals hear the word of the Lord. Well, in this same chapter, down in verse 17, it says, so belief cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So the word is taught, and people hear. And when they hear, this produces faith within their hearts. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I observe also that individuals are to repent, like for instance, Romans 2 and verse 4, the goodness of God leadeth thee unto repentance. I notice also that the Bible teaches concerning confession, Romans 10 and 10, for with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So in this text, there's the preaching of the word, there's the hearing of the word, there is belief, there is repentance, there is confession, and there is baptism that is taught. Romans 6 and 3. For as many of you as were baptized, now watch this statement, into Christ. Into Christ. Here then is the means of an individual getting into Christ. Faith, repentance, confession, and there is involved in that water baptism. And we're going to tell you why a little later. So I'm thinking, if you will please, concerning baptism, that it is something that is taught from heaven. Now here again, we're going back to last night. When we observe the mind of God and the scheme of redemption and how that it was predetermined before the worlds began concerning what was going to happen and what was going to be preached, what was going to be introduced, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and here it is, preaching and teaching the word of the Lord. The first gospel sermon that was ever preached, here are people standing up and preaching. They told the people what they had done. They crucified the Lord. The people cried out and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were told to repent and to be baptized, Acts 2 and verse 38, and that was unto or for the remission of their sins. And as a result of this, the word says in verse 41, as many as gladly received the word were baptized, and they were added unto them that day 3,000 souls. What are we talking about? We're talking about the Lord's church. What are we talking about? People obeying the gospel in order to have the remission of sin. What are we talking about? Well, Acts 2 and verse 47, as the King James Version says, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. If I were to go back just for a moment and think in terms of all of the conversions that are found in the New Testament, one of the things that I would observe is that while all of the examples of conversion, it's stated that those individuals were baptized. In Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Now this is baptism in water now. When you come to Acts the 8th chapter, the word of the Lord says, Philip preaching to the Samaritans, many of the Samaritans believed and were baptized. There was an individual there that was designated as a voodoo man, someone would say. He had certain magical arts, he thought, but he heard and saw the miracles that Philip was performing and heard the preaching of the gospel of Christ, and he recognized that that which he was doing was inferior to that which was Philip was doing, and thus he was baptized also. You come to an individual by the name of Saul of Tarsus, and when the Lord appeared unto him, he said to Saul, Saul, go into Damascus, and it will be told of thee there. Am I remembering correctly? I believe I am. It will be told of thee there, watch his statement now, what thou must do. He came into Damascus, and there was an individual by the name of Ananias that came to him and says, why tarriest thou, Saul? Arise and be baptized. Baptism in what? Baptism in water. Arise to be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, the calling on the name of the Lord was not what he said, but what he did. You might need to think that through a little bit now. Calling on the name of the Lord is not what an individual says, but what he does. Saul, in calling on the name of the Lord, arose and was baptized that he might receive the remission of his sins. When you come to Acts the 10th chapter, there is the first Gentile convert, Cornelius and his household and their friends. Here is an individual by the name of Peter that is preaching to them, and as he preaches to them, ultimately here is the Holy Spirit that falls upon the household of Cornelius. Peter recognizes that in comparison with what was received in Acts 2 verses 1 through 4 and acknowledged that that was God's approval upon them, and he made this statement. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And it just so happens in Acts 11 chapter that he refers in this text to that which was at the beginning. The beginning was the day of Pentecost. That was the beginning of the new covenant. That was the beginning of the plan of salvation. That was the beginning, if you please, of the church. That was the beginning of New Testament Christianity. And thus the word in Acts 11 chapter, beginning, it fell on us even at the beginning. That's the beginning of New Testament Christianity. Take the patriarchal law and we're going to let it pass away. Take the law of Moses, we're going to let it pass away. And the two became, as it were, Galatians 3 and 19, one was joined to the other and thus became a combination of the law of Moses. When you come to the New Testament, in the book of Colossians 2, the word of the Lord says that the law was nailed to the cross. It was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross, Colossians 2 and verse 13. So that law was taken out of the way. Now that leaves the law of Christ. And under the law of Christ, here is the preaching and the teaching. People here believe, know that they need to be baptized, and they're baptized that they might have the remission of their sins. I think it's important that I do something in connection with this, and I'm going to come back, if you will, please, to a passage of Scripture that's found over in, and I might finish that point by simply saying, all of the other examples of conversion, like, for instance, Acts the 16th chapter, Acts the 18th chapter, the 19th chapter, and so on, there was baptism, water baptism, that was involved in that conversion. And the reason why is that it was for, in order to obtain the remission of past or alien sin. Now again, we're leading up to something in connection with this that's going to become very important from the standpoint of the remission of sins. In the book of 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the Apostle Peter appeals to something that happened a long time ago. In fact, it happened before a man by the name of Abraham. And it was during the days of an individual that is designated as Noah. And it's simply that there was a great flood that came upon the earth during the days of Noah. God said unto Noah, Noah, build yourself an ark. Noah built an ark. He entered into the ark all of that which God had designated to go in the ark, and he and his family went into the ark, and here they're transported, as it were, as the water came and the flood rose, and they're transported by means of a boat over into a new world. Here then is a world that is purged of sin and degradation. And as a result of this, the word of the Lord says that there is something in the New Testament that is compatible to that. And what's the comparison that Peter makes in connection with this in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, beginning with about verse 20. I'll begin with 19. In which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison that aforetime were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited the days of Noah. While the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water, which also after a true likeness doth now save you. So here, if you please, he says, even baptism, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the interrogation of a good conscience toward God. Now, if you can conceive of the 8 souls that got into the ark and they were transported over to a new world, you can think concerning an individual coming to the watery grave of baptism and being transported to a new world. Here, if you please, are individuals that come laden with sin. This is referred to the old man, as we'll see in a moment, in Romans 6 and 4. When you think concerning the old man being laden with sin and you come to the watery grave of baptism, you arise to walk in newness of life. You are transported, and here's that ark now, and that example, that is, you're transported to a new world. And in this text, the Apostle Peter says, baptism doth now also save us. And he's made an argument on that concerning baptism. Now come with me, if you will, please, to Romans the 6th chapter. And in Romans the 6th chapter, there is a statement that is made concerning baptism that has to do with an individual arising from the dead to walk in newness of life. In Romans 6 and 3, we observed earlier, are you ignorant that all of we who were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Now we're going to take an example of it in verse 4. We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Here before baptism, you're in the oldness of life. After baptism, you're in the newness of life. What happened in between? Well, someone said there had to be something happened, and that's right. Well, the text tells us what? We were buried therefore with him through baptism. Can you visualize in your mind for a moment or two, here is the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus died upon the cross and he shed his blood in that death. And then he died on the cross, was buried in a tomb, and the 3rd day he's raised from the grave. So when we come to the watery grave of baptism, we come to a reenactment of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. We are buried, what's the word now, with the Lord. Wasn't that what it said in verse 4? We are buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father. Not only were we buried with him, but we're raised with him. Here is the old life before. We're raised to walk in newness of life. That's what verse 4 says. So here, if you please, is baptism that stands between an individual not being a child of God, being a child of God, an individual not having the remission of sins and having the remission of sins. It's the difference between an individual being an old man, being a new man, speaking spiritually. But you see, it's that reenactment of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Now, I need to put something in that now. Over in the book of Matthew, the 26th chapter, when Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper, he had something to say concerning his blood. Here in the 26th chapter, when he was instituting the Lord's Supper, you'll find this statement is made concerning that. Note, if you will, this statement, and I'm turning 2 or 3 pages here at the same time, and I'm going to back up just a little bit. In verse 26 and continuing down through verse 29, he says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and he gave to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto the remission of sins. Do you watch that statement now? Here's the blood of the covenant that is poured out for many unto the remission. When did that happen? Into his death. Well, when in your life do you come in contact with the death of Christ? Now you're right back to Romans 6 and 4. Watch Paul's statement. For we were buried therefore with him through baptism into his death. You see, that's where his blood was shed. Into his death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Now, how is it that I walk in newness of life? Because I came in contact with the blood. And when I came in contact with the blood, Matthew the 26th chapter, I have the remission of sins. But the only way that I can come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ is to reenact the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and that's done through water. Water. Baptism. Someone then comes along and says, oh, you believe in salvation by the water. No, I don't believe in salvation by the water. I believe in salvation by the blood. But it just so happens that here is a condition as to where an individual is going to contact the blood of Christ, and that's going to be in his death. And the only way that you can have that done in his death is to be baptized into that death, which is a reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and we arise to walk in newness of life. Now, was that not what Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins. Wasn't that the same thing that was told Saul of Tarsus? Why tarriest thou, Saul? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Is that not the same thing that's being talked about in Acts 10, when they had preached the word of the Lord to Cornelius and his household, and they said, can we deny water? That these should be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit as well as we. They needed to be baptized in water. And when individuals are baptized in water, they arise. Acts 11 and verse 26, that group of people are called Christians. And when you arise from the water grave of baptism, now you are a Christian. What kind of Christian? Just a Christian. I have some exchanges with different individuals quite frequently, and almost every individual, when I begin talking to them, and I won't be talking to them in about 4 or 5 minutes, I'm going to ask, what are you religiously? And when I ask, what are you religiously, boy, you just don't know what to expect. Not long ago, in fact, it was just a few days ago, I had an individual tell me, he says, I'm a newborn creature in Christ Jesus. Okay. I can consider the possibility of it. How did you get to be in that state? He says, I believed. Well, the Bible tells me that belief only won't do that task. John 2 and verse 2, or James 2 and verse 24 says that an individual is justified by works and not by faith only. And that's the only place in the Bible that the word faith and only are used together. You just don't find salvation by faith, and then you stop there. You find salvation by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And when an individual is baptized, he's reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And now, because he comes in contact with the blood of Christ, he can arise to walk in the innocence of life. Now back to my story. What are you religiously? Individual, first thing you know, they say, I'm an independent. Hey, come on, you're not telling me anything. Someone said, well, I just believe in just being a Christian and that's all. I said, you still haven't told me anything. Let me ask you another question. I said, where do you attend services? Aha. Now we're beginning to get at the nitty gritty of the matter. And this individual told me where he attended services. And I said, are you a member of that religious organization? He said, yeah. I said, why didn't you tell me that to begin with? Are you ashamed of it? Is there such a thing as 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 different names that would go in front of the word Christian? Or as far as the Bible's teaching, is it just a Christian? The word of the Lord teaches that when a person obeys the gospel of Christ, that he arises from the water grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. Now there is only one word that's going to describe him, not a different kind of Christian, but just a Christian, as the Bible designates. And I need to remember that. Here then, if you please, is water baptism that's emphasized in the New Testament. And the reason that it's emphasized is because it is a reenactment of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And every individual in the New Testament, all of the examples of conversion, when people obeyed the gospel of Christ, there is one thing stated specifically concerning it, and that is that they were baptized. Why? That they might have the remission of their sins. That they might be children of God. That they may be a Christian. When I then think concerning the New Testament, I think concerning baptism, I think concerning something that the Lord himself stated, go into the whole world, go into all creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I attended a community religious organization on one occasion when I lived in Baycliffe, Texas. And this individual had preached and he had preached and he had preached. And first thing you know, the service is over with. And I stood around in the vestibule waiting for a little bit, and finally, after everybody had left out, I walked up to that preacher and I said, would you tell the people to do what Peter told them to do in Acts the second chapter? Now, this is a preacher now. And he says, what did Peter tell them to do? And I said, here's his words. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And right there he said, no. There are individuals in this world that will tell people to do what the Bible does not teach. I have a responsibility to tell people what the Word of the Lord teaches. And if I don't teach individuals the truth in this respect, you can be assured that I'm going to lose my own soul. When then I'm thinking concerning preaching and teaching the Word of the Lord, I'm thinking concerning the responsibility that I have to preach the truth, and if I don't preach the truth, I don't preach and teach what the Bible teaches, I'm going to lose my soul. Listen to this in closing, if you please. The book of 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and I come down to verse 15. He says, be diligent in these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy progress may be manifest unto all. Now verse 16. Take heed to thyself and to thy teachings. Continue in these things, for in doing this, thou shalt save both them that hear and thyself. You're going to save both thyself and them that hear. Is it necessary for me to preach the truth? Oh, yes, it is. That's the reason why I have spent hours and hours and hours in studying the Word of the Lord, to be able to teach just what is in the Bible and no less and no more. And when an individual comes to preach concerning baptism and teaching concerning baptism, he's telling people what the Bible tells them to do. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to the whole world. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's a combination of Matthew the 16th chapter, or Matthew the 28th chapter, and Mark the 16th chapter, which has to do with the Great Commission. But the Lord is the one that taught it. If you're subject to the invitation, and we can assist you in your obedience to the Lord's will, we would rejoice if you make the decision to become a Christian at this time. Will you come as we stand and as we sing?